Questions and answers from last week, lesson 36, Luke 15 through Luke 17:10. Last week? Really? Rob, last week's?
Sure.
Really? Last week's? Last week's? Really? Okay. So, question, chapter 16. What was the manager's intent in acting shrewdly? Ethan?
To gain friends so that they would help him when times got hard.
What was the point of the story? Rob?
Hang on, I'm looking. Which one are you on?
I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah, 3B.
Go yeah, on. Yeah, yeah.
Never to worry too much about possessions, money, or position. Rather worry about how the Master God sees you.
Yeah, interesting.
Yeah.
Accurate. Okay. How should we view our possessions? Our possessions. Gary?
They're not ours. They're
ah.
God's given to us to use. They're God's given, God's possessions given to us to use. We might use
them. Who wants to take a stab at the next one? What should we expect if we do well with material blessings that we have? Yeah, excellent. Treat them well. Use them wisely.
So you will go to heaven.
Prioritize them. Right. Excellent. That's right. Okay, and where am I? What we do with our blessings is an indicator of what? Back to Ethan.
Whom we serve.
Yeah, whom we serve, our heart, our dedication. Of what did Jesus accuse the Pharisees, Rob?
Being lovers of money more than of God.
Anybody, yes, you're right. Anybody else have anything else?
They acted bigger in front of men, but God moved in
heart. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Anybody have anything else? Okay. And let's see. What is detestable to God? Gary?
That which is highly esteemed among men.
Right. See, I have dark lines. Here, I can't read some of my own questions because of the printer. I had a new toner cartridge put in. Okay, what would not fail? Rob, I guess.
One piece of God's law. Part of the part.
Yeah.
Tittle.
Who commits adultery? Ethan?
Everyone who divorces his, divorces his wife and marries another. I can't even read my handwriting. He who marries a divorced woman.
Okay. What did the rich man abuse, and what was the result, and where wasn't he, or what wasn't the result, which is, where wasn't he in the end? Go ahead, Gary.
Okay, what did the rich man abuse, his riches, what was the result? He lived sumptuously on the earth, when he died, he was not in Abraham's bosom.
Right, not in Abraham's bosom, yes. And
did I get the last part? Who does the rich man represent?
No. I didn't, but go ahead.
That's Jewish nation.
Yeah. And while you're on it, Gary, what hadn't the Jews done?
They claimed to be hearers of Moses, but they didn't.
Okay, right. This is skipping
the yeah.
Yeah, skipping to the end just in case. We're gonna skip the number 9 for when we get into class, okay? So be prepared to share those. Okay, so here we are in Luke 16. Luke 16. First of all, let's have a quick review of the theory of our possessions, the principle of our possessions. Okay, number one, we already said that our possessions are not actually our possessions. Number two, we said what we do with our possessions. By the way, what are we supposed to do with our possessions?
Use them wisely.
And
use
yeah,
them
use
for
them.
God.
Use them for God. How would that, you know, practically? Yes, use them for God. How?
In whatever way you can.
And which ways are they?
Those who are in need.
Those who are in need.
Spread of the gospel.
Spread of the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay. And then we indicated the third thing is that if you use your possessions the way you ought to, then that's not the only thing, that's not the only condition, but that will determine whether or not, help determine whether or not you are in heaven.
Because God is keeping an account.
Yeah.
I mean, look at the Matthew 25.
He's got a checkbook.
That's right. Matthew 25, he's keeping an account of what you do here.
Yes.
Yeah, and it's stated. You know, help me, visit me.
Right.
And
how did he, the person who did comfort or the person who did not comfort, how did they comfort or not comfort the Lord? The God's in heaven, as far as I know.
By those who are his.
How do you treat each other? Okay. So, verse 1 of chapter 16, Luke 16. He was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write down 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. We'll stop here. Notice, he had not praised him because he had stolen. That's not what it says. He praised him because he acted shrewdly. What did the man do? He used what he had available to him, which was not his, to prepare for the future. I wonder what the point is going to be of the story. Look in verse 12. If you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Okay, there's the principle most clearly stated. Jesus' application, for some reason, and it eluded me for a little while too, and then I read it and said, oh, that's exactly what it means. It's very clear. But it still eludes some people. Because back in verse 8, his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. And it goes on to mention this unrighteous mammon for a couple times. And you're trying to figure out, what in the world does that mean? Use unrighteous mammon? We're not supposed to have unrighteous wealth. Well, number one, it's being used metaphorically. Verse 9, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal dwellings. Interesting. Last I knew, who's in charge of whether or not you get into the eternal dwelling? God, not friends. So you understand, this isn't exactly, there's an expression that's used out there, don't make it walk on all fours. Don't make the analogy, don't try to fit everything into it. Get the point, not all the little details. The friends are metaphorical, so is the wealth of unrighteousness. Look in verse 11. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will give you true riches? What is the true riches that he's talking about here?
Eternal goal.
Eternal goal, heaven. We'll call it heaven for lack of a better term. There is heaven, which is true riches. What stands in contrast to true riches? False riches. What stands in contrast to heaven? Earth. That's all it's saying. You know, we have material here. It's saying it's unrighteous. It's not the only time the word is really used this way. Paul uses it once this way, but he's being sarcastic when he uses it. So what we have here is Jesus saying, look, what you have on earth, use it wisely, because he who is faithful in a very little will also be faithful in much. Unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous in much. Verse 10, verse 11. If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will give you true riches? If you have not been faithful in the use of which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And here's the underlying principle between this whole discussion. You can't serve them both. Some people would think, I serve both. No, it's one or the other. And what you do with your possessions will indicate who you are serving, who you love. It will also determine where you go. Comments or questions? Mindy?
I still don't get it.
Okay.
I've never gotten it. He cheats his master. Everybody sees that he's cheating his master.
Yes. But ask this question. Remember, don't make it walk on all fours. Don't get every detail and say, this is what Jesus is saying, let's with every detail. So the main point of the man, the unrighteous steward, is what did he do?
Cheated his master.
Why? What and why?
Himself.
Yes, to gain for himself. Another way to say to gain for himself is to prepare for the future. Mm-hmm. Look at that part of it, and only that part of it.
So,
to get the main point. He,
your master for your own future.
No.
I know I'm being really dense, but no. I have never, ever, ever
taken out the first part.
Yeah, take out the first part. Okay, just.
Don't think of cheating. Just think of prepare for the master. I mean, prepare for the future.
Okay.
But then I can't.
Let me ask you another question. Let's ask it this way. In there, it talked about wheat, right? In verse 7 and verse 6, it talked about oil. Now, Mindy, if you want to push every detail, which I'm not accusing you of course, but if you want to push every detail, then you've got to be talking about wheat and oil. Is it really about wheat and oil? No. Yes.
This is a person's character. Like, this is like we're, everything's about like how we're supposed to behave, not everything.
Right. Only point
we
is
never, we should not lie because we should always be an example.
Hold on. My point is not that we're not talking about character. My point is you don't push every detail in the story.
But the whole story is about cheating his boss.
The whole story is about him preparing for the future. That's what the story's about.
Okay.
Yes.
There by unjust means.
Yes, right.
And the whole world sees that he's unjust.
In the middle of the story, what's he talking about?
I don't know.
He has the resources available. He's using the resources like we have our resources. He has the resources available to him. He uses that to prepare for the future. I mean, that's the point of what we're supposed to use our resources, whether it be money or study of the scriptures, to prepare for our future.
Okay, for the sons of this age, they're the people that are going to do that. They're the people that are going to do things badly, are more shrewd in preparing for the future than the sons of God are. Verse 8b is what ties both. There's the bad man. They both have a similar goal. The goal is prepare for the future. How they prepare for the future, yes, the unrighteous man does what's wrong, but he's a son of this age. You, being a son of God, you have a similar goal, prepare for the future, and you have a similar situation in that you have things at your means, things at your disposal. You don't use them. It's not saying do what he did. It's saying think like he did, prepare for the future.
The person in this example isn't supposed to be like a Christian.
No. He's obviously not. Otherwise, we've just justified what some things in the other parts of the scripture clearly.
I think that's
okay. So let's back up. Go with what he's.
Bad master?
Huh?
The both bad people and the bad master praises.
No, not even the bad. The master's not necessarily bad. The master says there's somebody who knows how to think. Yes, he did what's wrong, and he needs to repent. Like Rahab.
Think this way. He's only praising him for his acts. Almost like saying, you finally got it. You're finally being a manager.
We have a manager in here. Okay. No, okay. We'll go on. I'll only say...
I think I
Okay, yeah, don't push all the details too far, and the detail of what he did is not a detail that we pushed. The purpose of what he did is the detail that should be pushed. What he did what was wrong, but the reason he did it is to prepare for the future. That's just a story. That everybody can, like you say, everybody can see it. Now, the application is, all of you, that yes, we do need to be shrewd, or let's exchange. Shrewd has a negative connotation to it. Wise. We need to be wise. Yes, and we need to be smart. We need to be smart with what we do, with what we have. This guy was shrewd. That means he's smart. He's no dumb cookie. And he acted. We have to be no dumb cookies, but not shrewd. We need to be wise.
Right, because the sons of age are called shrewd.
Right.
We're not to be shrewd.
Right.
They are. We're to be surveillance of what God has given us.
Right.
He had
right.
Yeah. Shrewd is used in a bad sense.
Right. Yeah, it's not. Okay, Rob understands what you're talking about.
Yeah.
That's good, husband and wife. Here's a thought. The first thought is this. Verse 8. Generally speaking, right, the sons of this age are more shrewd in the relation of their own kind than the sons of light. All right, generally speaking, the people of the world pursue their goals more earnestly than the people of God. That's what's going on here. That's the point he's making, generally speaking. So, what's always the question? When we come across something we see in the Scripture, and especially when it's talking about somebody else, or it's talking about the people of God, what's always the question? What about me? That's right. What about me? Am I general? Because if I'm just general, then guess what? You've heard of the workaholic. What does the workaholic do?
Works,
works, works. Jesus is saying the sons of the world, they're workaholics in what they want. And a lot of God's people are not. When the opposite should be true. I should be a workaholic for God instead of for things of the world. Understand? Relatively clear? I know many are still struggling with it. I understand. Okay. Noel, it said, in relation to their own kind. Did you notice that? In this little story of the unrighteous steward, he's got two things he's dealing with for his preparation. He's got what he has, or actually it's what his master has, but what he has, and then he's got other people. And how he interacts with what he has and the other people determines where he's going. And he's willing to abuse other people to get what he wants. They are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, we're not supposed to abuse other people, but unbelievers abuse each other to get ahead. Believers use each other to get ahead. Gary mentioned Matthew 25. Exactly. Why didn't you come and visit me when I was sick? Why didn't you come and do this when I was? Well, Jesus, you're in heaven. You're not here. It's how we treat each other. This is exactly what it's saying here. You might have a comment or a question. You cannot serve God and wealth, but we can use our wealth to serve God. Anybody have a problem with my wording there? I do.
It's not really our wealth, it's God's wealth.
It's not our wealth, and we can. We must. Just to be picky with my own sentence. But you get the point of it. Note this. Some people, I'm working on getting wealth now so I can better serve God later. What's wrong with that?
Supposed to be serving God with it right now.
Yeah. And they would say, I am serving God so I can serve Him better later. I'm serving God now. I'm just concentrating more. You know, it's hazy. But when you read it, it's not. But when you're living it, it can be hazy. Be careful. Be careful. Notice there are fine lines. Purpose matters. Work, 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 work. Some people might end up working all the time because they have to. There are not fuzzy principles, but life can make things seem fuzzy. So just be careful to keep your mind clear. Comments or questions? Yes, John?
Verse 11.
Yes.
The use of unrighteous wealth. Would that be almost as equivalent to when he says, if you don't hate your brother, love less? So.
Yes, it's comparative.
So if you've not been faithful to the money, you have to set apart to God. Who will trust the true riches to you? Because we always are supposed to set some apart for God.
Okay.
The stuff we use on material things, if we are not wise in dealing with the gifts God gave us to live, then how is he going to trust us with gifts for us to live eternally?
Yeah. Right, that's the short of the point. And no matter what the gift is, if you don't use it properly, the gift from God, if you don't use it properly, and it doesn't matter how small the gift is either, you notice that. So remember, everything in life is not, there's nothing small in life, because it all has large implications, big implications. Okay, comments, questions? I'm going to throw this out there for a minute. Divorce, marriage and divorce, and Jews back then. What was the typical man, Jew, what was his practice in divorce? I don't want to say all Jews, that's not what I'm saying, but the mindset of the men that were Jews.
They could marry any woman as long as they were caught in an act of with another male wife.
Okay.
They couldn't marry relatives, things like that.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. They couldn't marry. But as far as divorce goes, what was the Jewish mindset?
Well, Moses gave a certificate of divorce.
All right. So what did they end up doing?
Abusing it.
Divorce? And how did they... what did they use the certificate? They used Deuteronomy 24 and the certificate as a...
escape route.
Okay. I'm going to say this. They were divorcing all the time, and they were justifying it, citing Deuteronomy 24. Moses said, give her a certificate. That's all I got to do is give her a certificate. Anybody disagree with my interpretation of the Jews and their practice so far?
No. I do have a question, though. You know, because it's been talked about a lot, at least in the books, polygamy, the Old Testament, was big for the Jews. Was it as big in Jesus' day?
No.
Okay. How do you prove that?
You can't really prove it. I mean, you could prove it from the scripture. You can't prove it. The only thing you can notice is that there's a distinct absence of it.
Right. You don't see it in
the right. Scripture. That's the way you would quote-unquote prove it, although you can't really prove anything from silence.
Right. You had made a statement. I wasn't here, but you had made a statement about the man committing adultery. Really, in a sense, could commit adultery within his own marriage.
Right.
In the Old Testament.
Right.
You know, it's a strange thought. Maybe true.
Right.
I mean, there's certain cases that the woman was already married. Obviously, that's adultery.
But that's, yes, and that's with, he could not violate his own relationship.
Right.
He could only violate, he could contribute to a wife violating her relationship.
Right. So the woman, so actually when you think about that, the woman caught in adultery, when you say that the Pharisees are not being fair, really, if you look at it from that point of view, they are being fair because the man really wasn't part of the adultery.
Yes, if she's committing adultery, they were both to be stoned. He's getting stoned because he helped facilitate breaking her marriage.
You're saying that she would have been married.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, if they're going according to the law, which is what they were talking about.
Right. Just some random thoughts.
Okay, good. This is from a Thursday night conversation, by the way. Discussion in class that okay, so to get back to our thought here, the Jews, the men of the day, what did they do? They said, divorce her, and well, how can I? Well, just give her Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Give her the list. All right. Keep that in mind. I don't want that to be the major thought that you have in your mind right now, but we're going to pick up on that in a minute. By the way, if I don't say this now, I'll forget. There are some things in here how things are connected in thought. There are some things in here that are difficult. How does this, why does he suddenly say this? And what I'm going to say, I have never read or heard anybody else say. Now, that's a warning to you. That means that I could be wrong. The thing is that what I'm about to say can be proved from everywhere else. Okay? I also think he's saying it here. Having said that, you can ask me about it later. Let's go into the text. Now, the Pharisees, verse 14, were lovers of money. We're listening to all these things and we're scoffing at them. Okay, he had just said, you can't serve God in wealth. He's still talking about the Pharisees. He has been since chapter 15. He's still, now he's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to them, talking about the Pharisees who are listening. So they start laughing at him. He responds, you, now there are two modifications. You, number one, are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men. Number two, you are those who God knows your hearts. He says two things about them. You justify yourselves in front of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. In other words, when they justify themselves in front of men, that shows their hearts. And it shows that, specifically, they don't love God. In fact, they hate God. It's detestable. The things they're choosing is detestable. And he's saying, look, you guys justify yourselves. By the way, they're just laughing at him. Jesus said a true principle. They laugh at him. In order to laugh at him, they have to have justified themselves somehow. They're working by a different standard. Jesus says, you're working by a standard of man, not God. So, they laugh at him. He says, you are those, and here's another way to look at it. Number one, who justify yourselves in the sight of God, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Number two, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Take this and just look at John first. John. Two things about John. Number one, until John, the law and the prophets were proclaimed. Since John, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. All right, this forcing, here's what I take it to mean. Illicit, the wrong way. Jews thought what about them and the kingdom? They're going to walk right in for two reasons. Why? Which are connected, but two reasons. What two reasons?
Abraham's.
Descendants of Abraham, and they have the law, and they've kept it. They're walking right in. In fact, when Jesus comes, he feeds the 5,000. They, same word, come to take him by force to get into the kingdom. Okay, this is the way I interpret it. Here's one example of their forcing their way into heaven. Number one, they justify themselves. When he said, you are the ones who justify yourselves, he said, you can't love money and God. They laugh at him. They justify. In other words, they're saying, you know what? I know I'm this way, but I'm going to be in the kingdom anyway. They are justifying themselves. Justification is one way to quote-unquote force yourself into heaven. But he goes on to say, you can't break the law. You're trying to force your way into heaven, but you can't. Verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one letter stroke of the letter of the law to fail. You're trying to justify yourselves here, but it's not going to work because God's law will stand longer. Number two, what's another way they tried to force themselves into the kingdom by justifying themselves? Marriage and divorce. Here's another example. This is the way I take it. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries one is divorced, who is divorced from a husband commits adultery also. In other words, he's saying, look, no matter what you think, no matter the games you play with Deuteronomy 24, guess what? The law stands. You guys, the law of God stands. Now, here's another way that they are forcing their way into heaven. Number one, into the kingdom. Do you remember? If Jesus said Corban, what's he talking about? What he's talking about is, you guys invalidate the scripture for the sake of your own tradition. Here's an example. It says, honor your father and mother, but when they come to you for help, you say, no, this is dedicated to God, and you justify yourselves, the word isn't used there, but that's the idea, and you do many other things such as this. They have all these riches, and they say, no, we're not going to give them to you people who are in need. What's the next story? somebody's in need, and the rich man totally neglects what he is supposed to do. So, there was a rich man. He habitually dressed in purple, fine linen, joyously living, and splendor every day. There was a poor man named Lazarus. He was laid at his gate, covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Beside, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. Obviously in the story, the rich man is the Jewish, the typical Jewish Pharisee and scribe. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, saw Abraham far away, Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water. Cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, there's a chasm between you." Okay, we read the story in preparation to come. Now, here seems to be one of two things, or both. Jesus is saying, here's another way you justify yourselves. Look, this is your life. And he tells a story to describe their life. And then he says, guess what? Number two, this is where you're going to end up if you keep on doing that. And number three, the only way you can actually do what you're doing is to totally abuse and neglect the law of Moses, which he says in the very end. They're not going to listen. Because if they don't listen to the law, then they're not going to listen to a dead man. The implication is you and nobody else, or everybody else, have not listened to the law of Moses. That was a mouthful for me. Did that make sense? Did it make sense to you? You don't have to agree with it. Did it make sense? Okay. That is the way I interpret this passage. I said earlier that, for example, he's talking to them about the, you know, you guys are lovers of money and you justify yourselves. And all of a sudden he throws in there a discussion of divorce and remarriage. Now, Jesus can do whatever he wants. And if he just plugged it in there from out of the blue and said, here, think about this and chew on that for a while, then that's what he did. But I tend to think that people, when they talk, usually try to make sense and make it cohesive. And I think in my effort to make it cohesive, and maybe I'm going too far, I interpret it that way, and it sure does make sense.
There's other applications.
Yes?
You know, I mean, because, you know, it looks like he stuck the law and the prophets weren't told John, but since the kingdom of God has been preached, you know, it's like he stuck that in there. But that, for everybody, all these, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, all these other people, that, you know, that's there. That truth is there. Here it is. Forward. You know.
Yeah.
True.
And you can always turn right to it.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, we have to deal with false teaching. Fortunately, God has given us the tools here. Whether or not Lee's interpretation of this passage is correct, that point stands all by itself. Right. And long after, that's, in fact, it will always. The power of God's word, easier for heaven and earth to pass away than one stroke of the letter of the law to fail. And the context is, you guys are trying to justify yourselves, but guess what? No matter what you think, it is never going to happen. In the end, guess who's the last man standing? God's law. Jesus said this about himself, actually, in Matthew 5. Don't think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets, because I couldn't. Jesus himself, the sinless man, could not take the law and overcome the law. God's law was more powerful than he himself. That's unbelievable.
Yeah, you get the idea back then that they were accusing him of
being hurt. Yeah. You're bringing a new law. No. Now, yeah, so no, he's saying, no, I'm not, this is the old law. I couldn't usurp the old law if I wanted to, is what Jesus says. The application is 1 Peter 1, chapter 25. Since you have been cleansed by a seed which is pure, have a love of the brethren. Love each other. Why? All flesh is like grass, and it'll fade away, but the word of God stands forever. In the end, doesn't matter what we have done, there's going to be this wall. And you will never, ever, ever be able to overcome the wall. It'll be there. So you can fight against it to no avail, or lay down your arms and join it. From the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Question number, whatever it is, 9. Assuming the story of the rich man and Lazarus actually or accurately depicts events after death, what observations can you make? Ethan?
There's no second chances.
No second chances. Excellent. There's a chasm here, and one cannot go from one side to the other. Once you are dead, you're dead, and there's nothing else that you can do about it. Anybody else? Excellent. Gary? Okay. Good, good.
The first one is there's an awareness.
Ah.
There's awareness, both of these. And I mean, I think you can see that awareness in the thief on the cross. Jesus told him,
yeah,
today you will be with me in paradise.
Right.
He would have known he was with Jesus in paradise.
Right.
There's an awareness. You know where you are. And with that awareness, there is an accountability. You know why you are,
yes,
where you are.
Yep. Yeah. Any other? You said you had a list. Okay. Hearing comes from reading. Let them hear Moses. What's that? Verse, where in the world am I? Verse, well, 29, Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Verse 31, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded. Moses and the prophets have been dead for how long? 1,500 years. The only form they had Moses and the prophets, well, some of the prophets, Jesus is still there, John has been dead for a little while, but Moses is there only in book form. We have Romans 17, which says faith comes by hearing by the word of God. You want to hear? You read. That has application to people who, to ourselves. If we want to know what God's saying, then we read. And there are some who think that they hear God. The New Testament teaches if you want to hear God, you got to open up your book and read it. Just because the law was delivered thousands of years ago does not mean it's out of date. 1,500 years before Jesus says this, the law was delivered. And 1,500 years later, it's still valid. I've had people say to me, you believe a 2,000-year-old book? Yes. Here's one passage that helps understand that. Supernatural experiences won't change somebody's mind. If they won't listen to law, to Moses and the prophets, then if somebody comes back from the dead, they're not going to listen to them either. Boo! Repent! No, that won't work for them. Go ahead.
Jesus came back from the dead.
Right. Yeah.
They're not
going to
listen to me either.
Right. Yeah, you'll see. Hell will not be tolerable. There's some pretty obvious statements. Heaven will be comfortable. And once dead, there is no possibility of changing positions. By the way, I said, assuming, I knew y'all want to say something, hold on. Assuming the story accurately depicts life after death. Because we know this is just a story. For example, Abraham's bosom, that's where we're going to be. What else? Sorry. Abraham in this is the source of mercy? No. God is the source of mercy. He's the only. So there are things in this story which, you know, there's a finger. Somebody takes literal water on the finger and puts it in somebody's tongue. No. But having said that, there are things. Everything we've said actually here so far can be proved somewhere else. There are some things that seem to be indicated here. Number one, as soon as you die, two things. Number one, some kind of judgment has already been made. Number two, you are in some kind of place where you are receiving at least some of what you will receive. That's all I can say on that. Of course, we could get into a philosophical discussion and say that once you die, you're outside of the realm of time, and so therefore maybe you're already judged. But we won't go there.
Like the precursor of judgment.
Yeah.
If you're in a place of good, you're probably going to be.
Right. You'll know when you die. You'll know before you die. You know right now, up to God's grace, but what kind of a person you have been. Have you been trying? Somebody else had a... Ethan.
No, he does have a play on words here where he says, they will not be persuaded though one rise from the dead. But this gives the analogy that he doesn't, that he won't send them back, be right to rise from the dead. But
Jesus gives them a chance. He gives them a chance to believe. Because he rises from the dead.
So he will rise from the dead. Yeah, he rises from the dead.
From there. So he does give them a chance to...
He proves his own point.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Anything else from that? I mean, you're off.
Mine sort of goes along with your supernatural experience, which is basically for us, warn others of the true torment of hell.
Yeah.
Be aware that this exists.
Yeah. No dead person's going to come back. Excellent point. It's all up to us. God uses us. It's all up to God's grace, but we work like it's all up to us. We trust like it's all up to His grace. We work like it's all up to us.
I use the scripture for at least people at work, for ghosts, stuff like that. I tell them it's not
going to happen. Right. Yeah. At least if the ghost comes, even if the ghost comes and says you need to repent, the person probably isn't going to repent. By the way, have you ever talked to people who have been visited by ghosts? Every person that I have talked to has not accepted the gospel. I'll just, I don't know what the ghost said or not. I don't believe that they were really visited by a ghost. But I'm not going to convince that person in 5 minutes that they weren't visited by a ghost. Or, yes, a long, long time. Right. Last question for you. Who's rich?
Poor man.
Yeah, it's a matter of, it's relative, isn't it? We're billionaires compared to some. And then compared to others, we're very poor. But you can always think of yourself as being rich.
You got to keep that parallel with what you've just been telling. Use the riches.
Right. Whatever you have, that two minas, that's all you got, use them.
Humbly,
yes. We'll wait till 5 after to begin. Thanks for your work.